Shared with you last week some thoughts on the subject of passion. And I just felt led to share some additional thoughts with you this week. I know even using the word passion, that's kind of a well-worn word in this day and age. But it is a word much on my heart and my mind lately. Again, some of this is a bit of review from some things I shared with you last week. But it's lately occurred to me that some of the most mightily used men of Scripture were men of passion. And in particular, I've gravitated to three: King David, the Apostle Peter, and the Apostle Paul. And I don't know why I've connected the dots with those three men, but I realized they were men of passion, initially misguided in their passions, but mightily used of God because He was able to redirect and to channel that passion in their lives for great spiritual benefit. Along with that, I guess I've come to see in a fresh light a verse I also shared with you last week, the message that Jesus shared with the church at Laodicea, listed in Revelation chapter 3, verses 15 and 16, when He said, "I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot, so because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth." I don't share that with you to say that we are a lukewarm church. I don't believe it for a moment. But I see with a greater clarity in that passage that passion is a key thing. To be cold with passion, to be misdirected, the Lord can redirect. That to be hot with passion is the ideal. But to be without passion, the Lord Jesus, according to what He says here, simply has no place for us or use for us. And He spits us out of His mouth. He wants nothing to do with those that don't have the proper passion that He desires. But passion can easily be without substance, and it is worthless. Proverbs 19, verse 2 says, "Zeal is not good without knowledge." So we don't want to get the wrong idea here that we ought to have a lot of passion, we ought to have a lot of energy, a lot of enthusiasm, and have no basis or foundation for it. That's no good. So we need to have zeal with knowledge. And so I guess with that, we need to have truth, and we need to have a passion for truth. I may sound like a broken record because I speak of those things a lot, but I believe that's the ideal that we need to strive for. That's what the Lord wants for us. We need to learn truth, but we need to love truth. We haven't really done all of our homework if we just simply learn truth. But to love truth and to have a great passion for the things that Jesus is passionate about, the things God, our Heavenly Father, is passionate about, that certainly is a priority and something much, much needed. Over the years, I believe that I've been blessed to develop a passion for Jesus and His obsession with the message of the kingdom of God. But that's something that has developed over the years. I look back, and I'm not terribly proud of it, but when I came out as a young pastor out of Bible college and began my first pastorate, I really had no passion for the truths of Scripture. I started out with, I think, a very liberal, generic view of church and truth. I did not have a real passion for truth. In Bible college, I learned the facts, and I learned the things I was supposed to know about truth. But I didn't really see that that was anything terribly important. It's like, you need to know this, but it doesn't factor into what you do as a pastor and what your church does in its ministry. I just didn't see that. There was one man who came onto the scene early on in my ministry who had what I would call an obnoxious passion for the message of the kingdom of God. And initially, it was obnoxious to me. I just had no place for that, no time for that. But I was struck by the fact that here's something I had missed thus far in my life, and that was a real passion and energy for this message, which I had learned about intellectually. It just never occurred to me that there's any enthusiasm and excitement that you should have concerning what Jesus declared of the kingdom of God. And over time, that began to grow. And I began to see how one person who had an obnoxious passion for it, I guess I came to realize I could be obnoxious with it too. And maybe I've become that. But I've come to realize a passion for that message. Jesus was obsessed with this particular message. And I've come to see why. And I've come to see that that's something worth getting very excited about. So, again, I credit one individual with helping to spark a passion for something important in my life. There is another man who has sparked a passion, and I hope he has in your life. And if not, he can do so today through the words that we read. And it is the Apostle Paul that we mentioned a little bit ago. And I want you to look in the book of Philippians with me for a few moments in chapter 3. Won't read the entire chapter, but beginning in verse 7, Philippians 3, verse 7 to the end of the chapter, what I want you to really notice as I share these words with you is the passion of the Apostle Paul. Pick up on what he was obsessed with as I share these words with you. So again, Philippians 3, let's begin in verse 7. Paul says, "But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, or I might add the word mature, as many of us as are perfect or mature, have this attitude, and if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep living by that same standard to which we have attained. Brethren, join in following my example, and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. For many walk, of whom I have often told you and now tell you, even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself." Passion is written all over Paul's words. Paul was passionate, he says, about one thing: knowing Christ. He was passionate enough about that one thing, to know Jesus Christ, that he gladly forfeited his former life. If you were to look back at the first verses of that chapter, Paul gives his credentials. He talks about what a good religious man he was, how hard he tried. But Paul had that one passionate pursuit to know Jesus Christ as Lord, and so he gladly would forfeit his former life. He wanted that enough that he was willing to run flat out as hard as he could as a runner, running a race, as verses 13 and 14 tell us. And he wanted that enough that he could dare to say, "Imitate me as I make that my passionate pursuit. Do what I am doing." He was so focused on that he could dare to say that to each of us. When I read a phrase like I read here in these verses, verse 13, "one thing I do," I see a single-minded, passionate man who knows his purpose. One thing I do. That's all Paul was about, this one thing that he might, as he says, know Christ. An interesting phrase. It wasn't knowing about Christ. He didn't want to have the facts about Christ. He wanted to know Christ in the most personal sense. In fact, a word that might make us a little bit uncomfortable, but he wanted to know Christ in an intimate way, as a husband and wife know each other. When I think about Paul's passionate pursuit, knowing Christ, as I said, I'm a fanatic about the kingdom of God, because that's one of the things I know is I know Christ. When I know about Christ, it's not just knowing him as a person, it's knowing everything about his life. What was he so much about? The kingdom of God. And so I cannot know Christ and not know about the kingdom. If I don't know a thing about the kingdom of God that he was obsessed with, then I dare not say I know Christ. And I think that's the implication. That's the connection here. You cannot know Christ and not know what he was obsessed about. And what he was obsessed about was the kingdom of God, the plan of God to bring wholeness upon a renewed earth someday and to bring it to bear upon broken lives as he saw them and encountered them in his earthly ministry. I think the implications are tremendous. Because I think that's what we're about. As we know Christ, as we know him as a person, as we know his obsession of the kingdom, we also have a great passion that the wholeness of Christ and the kingdom comes to bear upon all human brokenness as we encounter it. I thought of this one example. It may be a weak one, but I thought about how it fits knowing Christ and knowing his message of the kingdom of God. It would be like if you had the opportunity to know the president of the United States. In this case, we'll talk about the current president. If you had an opportunity to sit down with the president of the United States and to talk with him and try to get to know him, but to exclude the area of being the president, to learn what you could about his life, but exclude that area, you would have to say you don't know much about him. Because a big part of the life of the president of the United States is being the president. And I liken that to Christ. If you're going to know Jesus as a compassionate healer, as the one who suffered upon the cross, if you know those things about him, but you don't know his main agenda, the kingdom of God, you don't know Christ. You've got to know those things about him. And so I think that Paul, when he knew Jesus, he knew also about the kingdom of God, and he had a passion for him and his message. I see that reflected in the last couple of verses that we read here in Philippians chapter 3. In fact, those verses maybe summarize it best, what he understood of Jesus and the kingdom of God and was so passionately obsessed concerning. He says, "But our citizenship is in heaven." That is a statement regarding the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is also called the kingdom of heaven. It is from there. He says we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, he wants to know Jesus. He wants to see him face to face, and he knows he's going to come from heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there. I believe that Paul did not expect to go to heaven. I think that Paul expected for Christ to come from heaven to the earth. And again, that was his passionate obsession, was to see Jesus face to face as he came back to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords as he ruled the world. And so I think that's what Paul was obsessed with. He talks about the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so they will be like his glorious body. Paul believed concerning the Lord Jesus Christ that he's been empowered by God his Father to bring everything under control. He understands that's the plan of God. God desires it with his Son that he loves so much that everything God has created, that his Son would be put in charge and would bring everything under control. He sees that, and he also sees that power at work within Christ through his resurrection, that also we would be given a glorious body someday like his. Paul believed in resurrection. He believed that that was something very, very important, that our lowly bodies would be transformed to be like his glorious body. He believed resurrection to be an event, something yet future. Commonly taught today that resurrection is a process. People die and they go to one of two different realms. I see nothing whatsoever of Paul saying that. Paul believed there would be a time in the future when the dead would be raised, and when those who were alive and left as mortals would be radically transformed to become immortals. That's what he writes about in 1 Corinthians 15. He believed that all believers at one time would undergo that change and would see the hope that motivates them, the hope Jesus Christ face to face. That was what Paul saw would happen for all. And so knowing Jesus and knowing the kingdom of God plan within Jesus, he saw all of that together. And so Paul passionately pursued that goal. He says, "I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me," verse 12. That is a fascinating statement. I think that Paul never lost a sense of awe over why, on a highway to a city called Damascus, that Jesus Christ chose to strike him down and grab his life and turn him around and redirect his passion and get him going in another direction. He never was ceasing to be amazed that Jesus would do that in his life. And so he said, this is my passionate pursuit. I press on with every fiber of my being, with all the energy of God within me. I press on to grasp that for which Jesus grabbed a hold of my life. I want to fully understand why he would take my life and use it and do what he's been doing with it. And so that was his great goal. He was pressing on, running hard for the finish line because of why Jesus had grabbed a hold of him. Again, passionate pursuit of purpose. I come back to that one phrase, one thing I do. There was no division with Paul. He was not frittering away his energy in a lot of different ways, doing a lot of different things, trying to figure out the main thing. One thing. He said, this is what it's all about. I want to know Jesus Christ. I want to know him the most intimate way I possibly can. When I think about Paul's passionate pursuit of his purpose, and I think of that statement, the one thing I do, I guess if I were writing the words, I'd probably have to word it a little differently. I'd probably say many things I do. I'm trying to figure out one thing, but many things I do. I look at my own life, and I consider how easy it is for me to diminish my energy doing a lot of different things. Lots of activities and busyness that kind of fritter it all away. And I'm not telling you something that you don't know, because probably you have even more of that in your life. I'd like to have just one thing, but I've got the family and job and all these other things that I'm putting myself into. And so maybe the one thing kind of is on the back burner, but I really would like to have that passion that Paul had. And so his example speaks to us, trying to challenge us to say, you know what, maybe I can find a way to make this one thing my passionate pursuit. Again, I think a part of why this was a big deal with Paul was he knew what it was like for his passions to be directed in the wrong way. And he was so very seriously misguided. Paul was passionate about being a religious person. And he thought he was on a real mission to please and to serve God. And so he's on his way to get rid of Christians because he thought that was what God would have him to do. So he was on, we might say, kind of a jihad war type mission, saying the best thing I can do in my passion for God is get rid of these followers of Jesus. Because that just seems like that's just a horribly wrong thing in the will and plan of God. He was terribly misguided. And it took the direct intervention of Jesus to grab his attention, to turn him around and say, no, no, no. Serving God involves following me, his son, and realizing fully where he needed to go with his life. And so his passion was redirected. And so Paul, knowing how very wrong he was so passionate when he was directed in the way that he should go. I might take a look at my own life and say, you know, I'm sure glad I've never been that misdirected, that I've gone the wrong way and been an enemy with God when I should be working with him. Well, you know what? My life outside of Christ is exactly that, and so it is with each one of us. We are as misdirected as Paul if we don't know Christ as Savior and don't make it our life goal to know him the most intimate and best way we can. We are literally working against God. And so the great thing is when Jesus grabs a hold of our life, maybe not as dramatically as he did the Apostle Paul, but when he grabs a hold of our lives and turns us inside out, then we begin to develop that passion and say, you know, it's through him that I have hope of the age to come. It's through him I have forgiveness of sins. It's through him I have true freedom. And I want to know this Savior who's grabbed me and changed my life. I want to have the passion that the Apostle Paul had. You know, I got to say, the frustrating thing for me as I stand before you, as I reflect on Paul's words, is we read Philippians 3 and we read about Paul's passionate pursuit, but we don't have a sense of his emotion as he wrote those words, as he would have spoken those words. Wouldn't it be a blessing if Paul could be alive and stand right here today and read those words with the passion that you know was a part of his life? We can read it, but it's awfully hard to pick up on that. I think it takes much of the Spirit of God to instill that passion in our lives. And that's as far, I guess, as I can go with it today. I can appeal to you concerning a passion and using Paul's words to appeal, but it takes the Spirit of God to stir that up within us. And I pray that that is at work as we've gathered here this morning. I pray that God's Spirit is using these words to stir up a passion in your life. Again, I can only picture if Paul were here and how would he put emotion into these words. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I've counted as loss for the sake of Christ. I press on so that I may take hold of that for which I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. I press on toward the goal. I can just sense Paul appealing to us along those lines. And I pray that the Spirit of God brings life to his words and makes that appeal to each one of us. May we passionately pursue Jesus Christ and why he took hold of our lives, that we might be in wonderment of that and passionately pursue him and everything that he's about.